Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 6. I want to speak to you on the subject of Noah's Ark. It is an amazing thing, and I believe something that we should take note of, that the world was completely corrupted during the days that Noah was building the ark, yet he was able to rescue his family out of all the world by finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. We live in a very troubled time right now, but grace is still sufficient. And we can still raise our families to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can still teach others to fall in love with Jesus. There's always hope in the Lord. Stand with me, if you will, for the reading of God's word, beginning with verse 1 of Genesis chapter 6. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also, after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah begot 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that even though destruction was coming on the earth, you still were able to deliver Noah and his family. Lord, I pray today that we might take a lesson from Noah, not to go along with the world and not to allow the world to so move us that our families are lost. And Lord, I pray that you would search my heart and remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Noah, the Bible says, was a just man and perfect in his generations. And he was doing what God had called him to do, and that was to train his family to love God. Noah was minding his own business when God said, I'm going to destroy the world, Noah, and you need to build an ark. And he was obedient to that and was able to save his family. Now, I want you to see here that when God said, I will not always strive with man. These days should be 120 years. I've heard people say, well, that's when God shortened the lifespan. It's not. What he meant was, it was only going to be 120 years before he destroyed the world. And after 120 years, and God sent the flood, Noah preached and built an ark for 120 years and had only his family that he rescued. It ought not to be discouraging to us when we do not see a lot of converts, because the world begins to get into a rut. And when it does, it's hard to get them out of that rut. Because when so many people agree with you, it seems like you're right. When everybody else is going the same direction you're going in, it seems like you're probably going in the right direction. So it's very hard to turn them around, as Noah found out. But I want you to see that the intent that God had has always been the same. God's personality has not changed. God's principles have not changed. His intent has not changed. And the intent that God had was for people who were believers to be very careful in who they married. They should be not only believers, but they ought to be believers who believe the right thing. They ought to be people who you can agree with, so that together you can walk agreed, and that you can raise your children in the right path, because it's too easy for children to be led astray. And so that was God's intent from the very beginning. I have heard, and I know you probably have too, all kinds of commentaries, and people want to say all kinds of strange stuff about who these sons of gods were, and that, you know, they were fallen angels and all that kind of stuff. And we'll look at that in a minute, and I'll show you why that can't possibly be. But I'll tell you why people do that. The reason theologians and Bible scholars want to go that route is because the real problem here is so commonplace in our day that they'll see a problem with it. Surely God wouldn't destroy the world for this, see? And so we have to have something much more elaborate to look at. But God has a plan. And when we go against God's plan, destruction comes. Look at what he says here in the first three verses of our text. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born into them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now notice he says that the sons of God married the daughters of men. Now let's look at the statute. What is God's statute that they broke here? Well, listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. In the Old Testament, God made the same ruling. He says, do not marry those people who are heathens, because they will corrupt your generations. The sons of God are those who have followed God, those who are the children of God. They are the sons of God. And God says, don't intermarry with lost people. Why? Because it will corrupt your generations. Your people will be lost in the process. I talked with a family and asked them where they went to church, and she said, well, before I got married, I was Catholic. He was Baptist, so we didn't want to go to the same, either one of those churches, so we just split the difference and found us something halfway in between. Folks, that's not the way to pick a church. We have to be very careful that we marry somebody who is of the same faith and who believes the truth. Listen, folks, all religion is not the same. It's not. And just to say, okay, they're religious, that's good enough for me, that doesn't work. And God says, we have to be very, very careful about that. Don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. That was the crime. That was the problem that these people had. But see, in our day, that's so commonplace that people say, well, what's the big deal? If you don't learn from history, you repeat it. And what we have today is just a repeating of what was there. I thank God that our country is not only evil continually. I thank God for that. But we're going there. We're headed in that direction. You see, it's very important that we understand here that God's principles do not change just because of majority rule. The Bible says, though hand join in hand, the sinners are not to go unpunished. We can't vote God's rules out. We can't throw God out. We can think we're throwing God out, but we can't. God's still God. And so these people were doing some serious, serious things to their family. God looks at families. Have you realized that yet? God deals with families. When the jailer there in Philippi received Christ, when he saw that all the gates of the jail was open and the prisoners were still there, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" They made a believer out of him. They believed in something stronger than his jail. They believed in something that he needed. And they said, "Repent, be baptized, and you will be saved, and your whole house." Why? Because when we lead our children in the right direction, our children will follow the Lord. It's just God's plan. And we have to be very careful in that. And to marry somebody, even of another faith that believes wrong, is a mistake. Because it will influence our children. God holds us very, very responsible for that. Let's look at God's sons. Psalm 82, 6 through 8. Who are we talking about? He says, "I have said ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations." In the New Testament, the Lord quoted that. He said, "I have said that ye are gods, and you criticize me because I said I am the Son of God." We are children of the Most High. We are the sons of God. That is exactly what he's talking about here. He's not talking about fallen angels. Yes, angels were called the sons of God in many places in the Old Testament. But he's not talking about the reason angels cannot bear children with humans. It's very simple. God created every human that was ever going to be born in Adam. Everyone was put in his DNA spiral so that it just passed on through the men of the race from generation to generation. Those children were born, and then whatever was going to be born out of them was passed on with them. I don't know how it all works, but that's the way the Bible puts it. In Hebrews chapter 7, we're told that Levi was still in the loins of his father Abraham when he offered tithes to Melchizedek. And so the credit for offering those tithes was also given to Levi because he was a part of Abraham at that time. And so, now here's my point. If a child is to be born, they have to come from the Father. That's the reason when Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit and Mary, he had no sinful nature because it wasn't passed on from Adam. And so if an angel is going to have a child with a woman, he has to create that child. Because God, all of his creation of men were in Adam. And if it doesn't pass from a man, then it cannot be a created being. The devil does not have the power to create. And so because of that, we have to look elsewhere for what this is talking about. And it's obvious in God's word that he calls those who believe in him the sons of God. The true believers, the true followers of God are the sons of God. Now, the violation here was that they were seeing these girls and they were pretty. And they said, "I don't care what God says. I'm going to marry that pretty girl." And they did. And then that girl led them astray. Even Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, fell into that trap. And he married women who were not believers. And the Bible says they turned his heart away from God. Now, let me make it clear. If you, as a Christian, marry a non-Christian, that doesn't take away your salvation, but it doesn't bode well for your children. And God's all about children. Did you know that God's plan to evangelism is that daddy lead his children to the Lord and lead his children in such a way that when they get married, they'll lead their children to the Lord. And if we all would do that, there would be no need for missionaries. There would be no need whatsoever of sending people to foreign countries to find lost people and try to get them saved. Because that's God's plan of evangelism. What we do in trying to find people who have been lost along the way, what we do is secondary evangelism. But the real plan of evangelism is for daddy and mama to live in such a way as to make it conducive for those children to come to know Christ as Savior and to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and then pass on to them that same idea so that they then can do that. You can't do that if you're married to a lost person. You just got to pray they get saved. But I'm going to tell you, missionary dating has never worked the way it's supposed to. Trying to get somebody saved is taking a real big risk. And let me go a step further here. Just because somebody's been dunked and they prayed some prayer 20 years ago and they don't know what the inside of a church looks like, that does not make them a liable candidate for marriage. Mark it down. I don't care if they got a baptismal certificate. I don't care if their membership is on 10 church rolls. If they're not following Jesus, you don't want them raising your children. You just don't. It will mess up your children, your grandchildren, your great, all on down the road. And so that's why God makes the rules. It's not just to limit us. You meet somebody and you say, oh, they're really pretty and I fall in love with that person and I'm not going to check their credentials. You're making a big mistake. That's exactly what happened in Noah's day. Now, we have to expect it to happen again because the Lord said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man shall come again. So it's going to go back to that, and we see it progressing in that direction. More and more Christians are marrying lost people because they're pretty, because they got a good job, because whatever. And I have all kinds of theories on that, but we won't go into that today. Now I want you to see God's system. We've kind of touched on that, but listen to God's system in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 15. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk with them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fieldest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou planted not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, now listen, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Now, we see a trend in America where Christians are serving the almighty dollar. It has hurt our homes. Mom and dad both have to work in order to stay up with the Joneses. And I'm not talking about these. When we begin to set our goal on the things of this world, and we begin to try to collect stuff, it demands that we we leave children with somebody else to raise them. And just like it's very dangerous to marry somebody and have them raise your children who are not Christians, it is very dangerous to leave your children with people who are not Christian to raise them. You say, well, I'm raising my own kids. Not if you're off at work, you're not. I'm telling you, folks, it's serious business. Because what happens is in the pursuit of money, we begin to sacrifice things. We begin to sacrifice time. And whatever displaces the rearing of children becomes your God. And we serve that God well, or we serve God well, one or the other. And as we do that, we begin to pull away. And like I said, it won't take away your salvation to do that. But beware of the salvation of your children when they never know what the inside of a church looks like. A little girl broke my heart the other night when we were letting them ride the ponies. She was all excited about that in the petting zoo. And she said to me, I hope we can come back Sunday. I said, well, I hope you come back Sunday too. She said, how long does this thing go on? I said, well, this is the end of Vacation Bible School, but we have church on Sunday. She said, what is church? Now, her parents know what church is, but she don't. Why? Because it wasn't necessary. It got in the way. They had other things to do. They're busy. What do you suppose her and her husband are going to do about church? They don't even know what church is. 2 generations, it's over with. And so it's very important that we stick to God's plan. Because if we don't, we're going to lose our children. The next generation will be clueless about God. And they'll have to send missionaries to America because we'll be heathen. Well, let's look at the extent of this. This is scary, folks. And God says we're going to get back like this again before he comes back. But listen to what he says. Verse 4 and 5. There were giants in the earth in those days and also after that when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men and they bare children to them. The same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now there again, we have all kinds of ideas about what these men of renown were all about. But let me just break it down to you real simple. They made Hebrew heroes out of lost men. That's what they did. To be renowned means you have a great reputation. Nimrod, the mighty hunter before God, was a hero of his day. We have all kinds of heroes today that have nothing to do with God. And our children focus on heroes. And they want to become like heroes. You had better give them heroes that are godly men. The heroes of your children, that's hard for me to say for some reason this morning. The heroes of your children ought to be some of the godly men and women in this church. You see, whoever becomes the heroes of a society will soon dictate that society. Because people will begin to be like them. It may be the rich neighbor. Oh, when I grow up, I want to have a big shiny car and a big house and have lots of money. How do you think they're going to serve that hero? Good education, good job. Don't take out time for anything. Just put your nose to the plow and keep going and you will be successful. You can be a hero too. Listen to Proverbs 16:31-32. The hoary head is a crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. There's your heroes. find somebody who's living a godly life and follow them. Make those your heroes. That's what you're looking for. He said, an old man, a hoary head, a white-headed, if he's walking in the way of righteousness, he's a hero. And somebody who learns how to control anger is better than a mighty man that can overcome a city. Better than a basketball player that can throw a round ball through a hoop. Who'd have thought it? Make sure your children have the right kind of heroes. Because our society is trying to lead our kids away from God. Hobbies is another problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, says this. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat of that same spiritual meat and did all drink of that same spiritual rock, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them for in samples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now notice what he's saying here. You can be a follower of God and get distracted and turn away. You can do the wrong things. And it's so easy. And the human mind, I want you to listen to this, the human mind loves ruts. The human mind loves ruts. And we find our little groove and we get in it. And years pass and pass and pass and pass. And we're in our little rut. We keep on going. And pleasure seekers seek pleasure with all their heart. And God has tried to warn us. He put in His word what happened to the children of Israel so that it would be an example to us. He said, don't do that. That's a mistake. That's not good. Because the end of that is havoc. When we look at the world today, and we see problems, and we all see problems in the world. I see hope for the world, but I see problems too. Those problems came about very eventually as Christian parents neglected the raising of their children. And generations have come and gone. That's the reason you can go to every house in your subdivision and everybody's thinking they're going to go to heaven. But their children don't know what the inside of a church looks like. Because it's been a gradual slide. And little by little, we're turning just like the children of Israel. I used to wonder about the children of Israel, how they did such foolish things. Until I began to realize, I'm reading this just boom, boom, boom. It happened over a period of years. You see, one generation can be sold out to God. And the next generation can cool off a little bit. And the third generation, gone. And that's what's happened in America. And we're headed in a bad direction unless God sends us revival. Unless God turns us back. But I want you to know, revival does not come with a magic wand. Revival comes when daddies wake up and they say, I'm going to follow Jesus. And they began to teach their children. And then their children begin to teach their children. And it spreads. And more families begin to turn back to God. That's when revival takes place. The Bible says that you can be grafted back in. Even if your parents completely let you go wrong, if you hear the good news of Jesus, you can be grafted right back into that olive tree. And you can start fresh. God is the God of fresh starts and new beginnings. And God will graft you right back in. But that's where revival comes from. It does not come from saying, oh God, just zap us with revival. It doesn't work that way. It works through us reading His Word and saying, you know, I can see a drift in my life. I can see where I have kind of let things slide just a little bit. I've kind of shirked on my responsibility. And I want to get back in the groove with God. And when we do that, God says, you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. He told Israel, the arm of the Lord is not slack that it cannot save. And the ear of the Lord is not deaf that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Clear that up. Come back to me. Return to me, and I will return to you, saith the Lord. And you will be my children, and I will be your God. What an offer we have. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 35 through 51, the Lord tells us the end of that drift. What happens? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But in that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore. For you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had because if we're swept along with the wave of the world, thank you, brother, then we will be just like them. And our children will be the ones who will suffer for it. And our children's children. However long it is before the Lord comes back, we have to live for them. And we have to watch what we do because of them. There's an event coming. And that event is going to be good for those who are ready, bad for those who are not. Listen to what he says in verse 6 through 12. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Now notice, when he says that he was a just man, he said he was perfect in all his generations. What does that mean? It means that he had married a Christian, and that his mom and dad were Christians, and they were staying in line with what God said. And so, therefore, he knew about the grace of God. And he taught that to his children. And so when the flood came, they had somewhere to go. They had the ark to get into. Why? Because they had stayed with God's plan. Folks, I want you to know something. You can love the Lord Jesus, but if you get out of step with his commandments, it's dangerous down the road for your kids. It really is. God has laid out a plan, and it works beautifully. His grace is sufficient. But if you neglect the plan, the devil gets your kids. Just about that simple. Did you know that about 90% of the people who've ever been saved or ever will be saved were saved young? There's a reason for that. It's because mama and daddy told them about Jesus. Because what they're taught as children, hard to take away from them. And if they're taught to be a heathen when they're a child, chances are they're going to be a heathen when they grow up. Listen to what God told his disciples and us as his disciples. Our job is abiding in Christ. That's our job. I don't care what you do for a living, your job is abiding in Christ. I don't care how old you are, your job is abiding in Christ. I don't care whether you're a man or you're a woman, your job is abiding in Christ. That's what is important in this world, bar nothing. And if you don't do that, I don't care what else you do, you will never be successful. You say, oh, I make lots of money. That's not success by God's standard. You know what the Bible says about money? You didn't bring anything in the world, you're not going to take anything out. That's pretty simple, isn't it? It's a waste of time. You say, well, what are you going to eat? God's going to feed us. Where are you going to sleep? God's going to provide it. He said, you don't need to worry about that. You just abide in me. John 15, look at the first six verses. I am the true vine, and my Father's the husbandman. Now, don't miss that first phrase. I am the true vine. You see, in all this world, there's a struggle for truth. Jesus said, I'm it. I'm the true vine. My Father's the husbandman. What are you saying with that? I'm the one you're going to face. It's not going to be Buddha. It's not going to be money. It's not going to be the kings of this world. It's not going to be the devil. It's going to be my Father. He's the husbandman. You belong to me, first by creation and then by salvation. And so he said, I am the true vine and my Father's the husbandman. You believe that this morning? How you live your life depends on what you believe about that statement. Is he really the true vine? And is God the Father really the creator of the universe? Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth, every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now I want you to see what he's saying here. You can't do this without God. God says, you abide in me, you're going to bring forth fruit. You stay with the program, and your branch will just keep bearing way after you're dead, because it just passes on from generation to generation. But if you turn back and you begin to serve this world and serve pleasure or whatever it is you turn to, your branch is going to wither up. Why? Because without the vine, the branch can't do it. You say, well, I'm going to make my kids happy, and I'm going to give them lots of stuff, and I won't work, because the branch is just going to wither up. Because Jesus is the only true vine. Nothing else can satisfy but Jesus. And so if we turn away from the plan that God has for us, and we don't abide in Christ, our children suffer for that. You see, if we abide in Christ, we can give our children every advantage. Nobody goes to heaven because mom and dad are Christians. They go to heaven because of their personal faith in Christ. But we can give them every advantage and give them every opportunity to come to know Christ as Savior at a young age. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. You see, that's the advantage you can give to your children. Teach them what God says, and God will open their understanding, and it gives them every advantage to know Christ at a young age. Now, people can get saved when they're old. I'm not saying they can't. I'm just saying that odds against it go up dramatically as they get older. One day there's going to come an accounting. We're going to have to stand before God. I believe that there will be some parents who are saved who will have to watch their children be thrown into hell, and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren, because they've turned back from following God. There's an accounting coming. Listen to Romans 14:11 through 13. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. How much more does that apply to parents putting a stumbling block in the way of their children? Now, I don't think that any Christian parent is going to intentionally do that. But you see, we live in a time when you can do it without even realizing what you're doing. I work hard to give my kids more than what I had. Well, what's that got to do with it? See? God says that we are to abide in Him and keep the main job that He has assigned us as the main job. What displaces? You see, two things can't be done at the same time. What displaces the other? If it's time with your family, in training your family when you ought to be there, or is it whatever you do outside of that? Which one takes precedence over the other? You see, God will take up the slack when we follow Him and abide in Christ. We're on our own if we don't. We're going to hurt our families when we do not do what God has called us to do. And there is nothing more important than to see your children not only receive Christ as Savior, but fall in love with Him, so that when they marry, they will raise children and will pass on to them what you have passed on to your children. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, oh, you may have gone through the motions, but you've never really put your trust in Jesus as your Savior. Let me tell you, Jesus will forgive every sin. And His blood is sufficient to take away every obstacle between you and heaven. And He'll save you by His grace if you call upon His name. Or maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning, and that you need to make new commitments to Him. Not to me, not to this church, but to Him. Whatever the Lord would have you do, let Him have His way. Because He is God. He is the true vine. This is where it's at. It's with God. And peace and joy and contentment all come from the vine. And God calls us to live in obedience. Not in pleasure. Not in hobbies. Not in trying to keep up with the Joneses. But it's in abiding in Christ. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come before Your throne, Lord, I pray that You would take Your word and apply it to our hearts and our lives, and cause us to live in such a way as to be pleasing to You. I pray for the soul that's near His tail, that You would deliver them. Lord, I pray for the children that were here last week that are not in church. Lord, that You would stir up their family's hearts, that they might come to know Christ as Savior, and that they might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.